It is good to be profitable. If you contemplate why you're here, that is why you're on this earth, chances are you are not an idle person. Even if you have not wondered about your existence, realizing that you only have a short time on this earth leads you, no doubt, to conduct a life that is effective and efficient in the best way that you know how to live it. He who is not profitable hurts himself, a society, his family, and even the church. Proverbs chapter 14 teaches that labor is honorable because it leads to profit. Proverbs 14 and verse 23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. He who does not labor is poor materially and spiritually. He who labors is profitable in countless ways. There is the satisfaction of having been productive. You have your needs met, and you will generally have a better attitude." The book of Ecclesiastes shows a flip side to the profitability of labor. In the first chapter, Solomon shows that if you're looking for nothing but profit in your labor, you will still miss the true profit in life. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 3 says, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" And if you continue his thought through the rest of the book, you'll understand why he's asking that question. There is indeed profit in all labor, but that profit is restricted. We cannot make more out of labor than what God intended. In the next chapter of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon realized that there is a vain side to labor. Do you know what he was missing? Listen to this verse in verse 11. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and groping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." The same man who wrote that verse wrote Proverbs 14:23, the very first passage that I gave you this morning. Labor on the earth is good, but it only goes so far. If the worker keeps one ingredient out, he will discover that all profit on the earth is eventually vanity. Ecclesiastes 3 then presents a good question for our thinking. In verse 9, the question is asked, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors?" We work, then die. For what purpose? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon realized that God's gift of labor and its accompanying profit are vain if the giver of labor and the giver of profit is forgotten. Now, these passages that I've read from Ecclesiastes are certainly not a comfort to him who is lazy or does not want to work. But they do give guidance to the worker that he not become materialistic or especially godly. Or godless, excuse me. Wouldn't dare want to become godly. That was really a mess up, wasn't it? Wouldn't dare want to become godless, which is what he's trying to avoid in that book. The person who labors but has no thought for God is still better than the person who does not labor and does not think of God. That's why we could say in Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there's profit. Even if you don't believe in God, there's still profit in labor. Now, the passage that I'd really like to emphasize this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48, where we are told that God teaches us. God is the one who teaches us to be profitable. Isaiah 48, verses 12 through 19. And here it is written. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commands, or commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Now, if you go back through the text, back to verses 12 and 13, you will observe that he gives us reasons why we should listen to him. He is God. He says, I am He. I am first, and I am last. So whatever I have to say, God says, you ought to be listening to me. He is the Creator. Verses 12 and 13 show that when He commands the rest of creation, it obeys Him. When He says, stand up together, all creation stands up together. Of course, the implication is he's wondering, well, Israel, or even the rest of the people of the world, why don't you do the same thing? Are we greater than the heavens and the earth that we don't have to listen to him when he commands us? Well, some might say, well, yes, we are. But not if we do not obey the Lord. We are no longer better than the heavens and the earth if we fail to obey the Lord. If he is God, if he is the Creator, and if the heavens and the earth obey him, should we not listen to him on how to be profitable? Is there a material work of man that is greater than a material work of God? Well, no. Obviously, God knows how to be profitable. Can we find anything wrong with the operation of the heavens and the earth? Well, they run pretty well, don't they? Without our help, even. Therefore, he knows how to teach us to be profitable. So the question, there's an implication there. Are we listening? Are you listening, Israel? Are you listening, rest of the world? Then in verses 14 and 15, he shows that he deals with our enemies, or another way of looking at it is, he deals with our obstacles to profit. The enemy in this case who was keeping Israel from prospering was Babylon, or the Chaldeans. God said, look, I can remove them. Well, by extension, we could say that whatever is in the way of our being profitable, God can remove it. Therefore, again, he teaches us how to be profitable. Are we listening to him? Moreover, as verse 16 explains, what he has taught on profitability has not been kept secret by him. If you just meditate on verse 16, I think we'll get the idea. Has not the Lord been speaking to humans since Adam and Eve? Has he not had his will written down since the time of Moses that we might read it? Think on it and act it out. The Lord has not withheld any information on how man can be profitable. The Bible was written to show us how to make life profitable. Finally, in verse 17, he is blunt that he is the one who teaches us to profit. We are not going to find better instruction than what God has given us in the written word on profitability. Do we want our lives to be profitable or even more profitable? Well, I think what he's teaching us here is spend some time at the feet of the true teacher of true profitability. He adds to these thoughts now in verses 18 and 19 by giving us the key to a profitable life. And of course, by profitable life here, I'm not necessarily speaking about material profit or materialistic profit, though that might certainly be the case. We might be hurting ourselves because we're not following his wisdom, and thus that might help us materialistically, but that's not necessarily what he's talking about. Just making my life a profitable one. In verses 18 and 19 here, he shows that following his commandments brings profit. Do we want the things that God says he can give in verses 18 and 19? Well, do we not see that the answer is at the beginning of verse 18? Our Heavenly Father says the way to have peace, the way to have prosperity, and all the good things mentioned in verses 18 and 19, is to heed His commandments. 1 Samuel chapter 12 is the record of Samuel speaking to the people after they had asked to have a king like the other nations. And he gave them a warning. And the warning that he gives here is certainly, at least in principle, not restricted to Israel or to the time of the law of Moses. But the principle that is spoken of here is eternal under any testament. Verses 20 and 21. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside. Do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve Him with all your heart. And do not turn aside. For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver. For they are nothing. The last judge of Israel, Samuel, made a blanket statement, follow the Lord and serve Him with all your heart. He says if you turn to anything else, to anyone else, any other philosophy, you turn to anything besides the Lord, if you exclude Him, you walk away from Him, He says that whatever it is you're turning to is empty, it cannot profit, it will not deliver, because they are nothing. He said a lot in those two verses, didn't He? Sometimes people, though, do wonder, what profit is it to serve God? And indeed, isn't that why most people do not serve Him? They either have better things to do, according to their thinking, or they think there's something wrong with Him. His way just isn't quite as good as maybe they originally thought, so they turn away from Him. I mean, isn't that what a person, at least in action, implies that their thinking is saying, if their thinking isn't explicit in it? Malachi chapter 3 demonstrates centuries later that this was not a new problem, that even believers sometimes reason that it is not profitable to serve God. How could a child of God say, well, I really don't think it's profitable to serve God? And yet when someone falls away, he either says that explicitly or implicitly. Malachi 3:14. The prophet said on God's behalf to the people, you have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? It's just like how maybe some believers might say, well, it's really useless to worship or to attend a Bible class or something. They cannot see any profit in maybe doing a certain select set of commands. They might do a majority of what He says, but maybe they think, well, I just don't agree with Him and how He says I ought to treat other people. For example, some Christians may forget why they do business with people. Maybe someone might go into a restaurant and the order isn't exactly the way we want it, or the server doesn't serve us exactly the way we want it done, and we turn ugly toward the restaurant or that person. Or maybe others might think that a business has not served us properly, so you know, we chew them out and let them know how wrong they've been and how right we are. But that's sinful. We do not conduct business as Christians walking this earth, representing the Lord. We do not do business to get something for ourselves. I'll show you what I mean about that in just a few moments. Is it profitless to keep God's commands in the way He has told us to handle other people, especially the people of the world? I mean, why do I go into a business? The primary reason is not to get something for myself. Christians are not to engage in business primarily for ourselves. We are here to be profitable to other people. Jesus Christ said in His famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that we are here to be doing good works for other people. And that includes more than just when I take soup to my neighbor because he or she is sick. It includes everything that I'm doing in life. Listen to Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men except when you're doing business, then you can do it like how the world does. Well, he doesn't say that, does he? He just makes a blanket statement. Let your light so shine before men, both Christian men and non-Christian men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's why we're here. That's the profit that we're seeking. Yes, I have to engage in business. Yes, I have to do things with the world. But why? As a Christian, it's because I want to get those people even closer to God. And I don't necessarily have to go in there and say, when I walk in the door, repent, be baptized. If you don't, you're going to hell. That's not necessarily the way that I'm going to bring them to Christ. I may go in there and we may not even talk about God. Here, Jesus in this verse is not even discussing what we say as far as whether we preach the gospel. It's how we're conducting ourselves. The people of the world deal enough with other people in the world that they know how ugly people can be, but then they see us in the same situations and we don't act ugly. They notice that. They may not tell you, but they notice. And eventually they do give glory to God. So I would encourage you to realize that when you walk into a business or you make an order on the telephone or whatever it is that you do, your first priority is, I'm supposed to be glorifying God in this transaction. Have I glorified God by the way I've treated businesses? Even if I believe they have been in the wrong and I've been in the right. Profit is not for us alone. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as Paul demonstrates that we are to be thinking, how can I please other people? It's true, we cannot please man when it comes to changing doctrine, but it is true that we can and should change behavior, our behavior, to please men. 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul said, just as I also please all men. And remember, Paul was a businessman. He wasn't just a preacher, he was a businessman. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Yes, when we go about our business through the week, we've got so many things on our minds, many things we've got to do, but let at the top of that list be, when I go into the store, when I go into this home, when I interact with people for any reason, any person, how can I be of a profit to that person? How can I profit that person? In Mark 8, Jesus said something that puts everything into perspective for us. And I encourage you to give serious consideration to what he said here. Please think about what you are doing to be profitable as a disciple of Christ. In verse 36 of Mark 8, it is written that Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" If what I am doing to make my life profitable is outside of the Lord, what have I gained if I end up losing my soul in the long run? Nothing. Once I was trying to convince a woman that living the Christian life would improve her troubled marriage. And she responded to me that she knew many people who had good marriages without being Christians. She believed they were profitable without the Lord, so she was asking me, why, Don, are you trying to convince me to become a Christian or to follow the teachings of Christ? I know people who do just fine in their marriages without following Christ. Though I did not know the couples of whom she spoke, my guess is that they were still practicing biblical principles, although they did not know it. And I'll give you an example. Of course, I know that you don't know these people, but I think about my maternal grandparents who had no interest in Christianity, even after I approached them. But they had a wonderful marriage. However, years later, after they had died, I thought about how they treated each other. And I discovered that they were practicing what the Bible teaches without even knowing it. That is why, clear back in that very first verse I gave you this morning, Proverbs 14:23, that Solomon said, in all labor there is profit. They labored on their marriage, and it benefited them. What labor they put into their relationship brought them profit in a happy and peaceful marriage. From Proverbs 10, let us understand that there is, of course, no profit in sin. The world tries to convince us that there is profit in sin. And why do we sin? Even those little momentary sins, even the ones we don't do very often, well, it's for the moment. We had the false belief that there was some profit in what I did. That's why I did it. We honestly believe, again, just even if it was for a moment, that there's some good in sin. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. Proverbs 10, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Think of how you use your time for serving the Lord. For it has blessing both now and in the life that is coming. I strongly encourage you to remember what Isaiah 48 that I read earlier is teaching. In case you didn't write down the verses and you want to read it again on your own this week, Isaiah 48, 12 through 19. Go through the text slowly. Figure out what is God trying to say to Israel, and therefore what is he trying to say to me since he had it written down that I might read it. What is he trying to tell me here? There are reasons that God can show us how to have a profitable life. And it starts with obeying his commandments. Such as with baptism, or repenting of my sins, or believing that Jesus Christ is his son, or being a member of the church. We can go on and on. You discover a command, start keeping it. And if you're ready this morning to become a Christian, and you know what to do, we encourage you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.